Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week. And again, we count it our privilege and want to thank you for taking the time to write us, as a lot of people have done. And maybe if you're one who haven't, well, then we'd like to hear from you just to know that you're listening. You know, when we're out visiting, it's amazing to me that different times that people say, you know, well, we listen to you every week on the radio broadcast. And it's just a thrill to, as you get around and you begin to visit different people, you find out how many are really listening to the radio broadcast. And that's really a thrill to us. But if you've never taken time to write, we hope you'll do so. We'll give our address at the conclusion of the broadcast, and we would love to hear from you. And just to know that, you know, we have another radio listener that's listening on Sunday morning. The only way that we know that is if you'll write us and tell us, and we would appreciate that. We're over here now again, and we're going to bring sort of a different message this morning here concerning the Jewish people. And we want to bring something that's going to, I believe, is going to be an enlightenment to you. And it's about a man who wrote a 10-volume set of a theological dictionary on the Greek New Testament words that is used by thousands and thousands, especially in your liberal and your seminaries and your colleges, and they use his 10-volume work, and it's going to shock you where this man came from, his anti-Semitism, and his hate for the Jews and his involvement with Hitler. It's going to be quite a shock to you. But to begin with, first to lay the background, especially we're taking this from Revelation chapter 7 now, and the 144,000 that are going to represent Christ in the tribulation period, one of the greatest evangelistic expositions that you have ever seen. They're also responsible for leading hundreds and thousands to Christ, and also those Gentiles in the last half of the chapter from verse 9 to 17. So they are great preachers, and they are fearless, and they have the protection of God upon them. But I want to bring out something here, because just briefly to show you what God thinks of the nation of Israel that he formed, he selectively bred to take the word of God to the world. Now, Israel failed, but he had made some promises to Israel, and he's not going to break. But first of all, there's a principle that will never fail, and that is concerning God's chosen people. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles, go back with me here in Genesis chapter 12, because this is where the first promise of it was reiterated many times on through to various different ones. But it all began with Abraham back here in Genesis chapter 12, and I'd like for you to notice here in verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I'll make thee a great name, and thou shalt be a blessing. Get this now. Mark this one in your Bible. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now go with me in your Bibles over here to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2, and we're going to show you what God thinks about the nation of Israel, about his people. He says in verse 8 of Zechariah chapter 2, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent unto me, unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. You see, in God's eyes, they are the prime glory of God, are the Jewish people that God has selectively bred through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, being known as the seed of David, been known as the house of Israel, and so forth. Then we come over and we find out, is God through with Israel? As you had a lot of false prophets talking about. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Now, we're just taking this as a stepping stone from speaking about the Jews now as a people, what God thinks about them. You cannot point a finger at a Jew and come back with anything less than a stub. Go back here over here with me to Romans here in chapter 12. We begin here, or Romans chapter, let's see, chapter 11. Notice in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And we go on over. In fact, in Romans chapter 9 speaks of Israel in the past. Romans 10, Israel in the present. Romans 11, Israel in the future. Notice what he says now as we come on over here in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. And we go on down. But we find out this. God said, if you point a finger, you must remember this. You point a finger at a Jew, you're pointing a finger at Christ, because Christ is a Jew. He most assuredly is. Now, I want to bring out something sort of interesting. We're going to divert from the Bible here a little bit and go back into some secular history here and give you some things that are current here, some things that a little maybe before some of your time. If you're an older person, then it will be within your time. But I want to bring this out to you and show you how deceiving O Satan is. We refer to a lexicon by a man by the name of Gerhard Kittel. His name is really a household word among New Testament Greek scholars. And Kittel edited, as we have said, the 10-volume standard reference work used in the New Testament Greek word studies. It's entitled The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Now, you're going to begin to see, as we bring this out here and conclude with it, all of your new translations, your NASB, New American Standard Bible, your Living Bible, your Living Letters, your NIV, the New International Version, all of these come and have used the definition of the words given by Gerhard Kittel. The NIV translators relied on its judgments when selecting words, as do most all translators. When a pastor or media preacher elaborates with reference to the Greek, it is virtually certain that he's citing a judgment about the correct meaning or choice of a word from this particular dictionary, or in a abridged compendium, which is adopted the citations. The editors of the work remarked, and here's what they said. Of course, when they remark upon this, they're going to say very complimentary things, but here's what they said. The standard, that is, this set is a necessary for serious Greek students. The best New Testament dictionary ever completed, every serious Greek student dreams of owning a set. Well, if you're going to publish it and you want the money off of it, that's exactly what you're going to say. But now, as we come on, we're going to find out a few things. Kittel's labors on his 10-volume Greek New Testament dictionary also began the same year he became, get this now, Hitler's hired man. Kittel was a German. Kittel's trial and conviction and imprisonment for his key part in the extermination of two-thirds of Europe's Jewish population is a harsh fact hidden to those pridefully seeking hidden meaning in the Greek. Interesting. In Gerhard Kittel, Satan found a man. He found a man who could destroy both the seed of Israel and the incorruptible seed. His writings, penned between 1937 and 1943, caused the physical death of millions of Jews and spiritual death of untold others. Using the cloak of Christianity and science, Kittel was the chief architect of the so-called racial science and Christian base for Hitler's anti-Semitism. Kittel is, as one man said, Kittel is even darker and more menacing than anyone I know. The grim distinction of making extermination of the Jews theologically respectable. What one man wrote of him. Another scholar said, there was a cancer in the 19th century Germany. The German theologian Kittel had deteriorated to an unbelieving liberalism. Understanding the moral treason of churchmen required knowledge of the doctrinal state of men of much of Europe during the first four decades of this country, the satanic influence. And that's what he was. We go on and look a little bit more about him. Now, you got to remember, this is the man that all of your liberal preachers, you go to your pastor and ask him if he has a 10-volume set of Kittel's theological word study here of the New Testament. The New King James Version and all new versions have abandoned the traditional Old Testament Hebrew text and follow Rudolf Kittel's 1937 corruption of what he put out on his 10-volume set. What was the source of these bizarre notions of Aryan superiority and Jewish inferiority? Kittel's Volkisch mysticism and Hitler's occultism were at the root of their mutual anti-Semitism. The United States Army, if you recall, discovered Hitler's library of personally marked occult books and noted that he kept a copy of Blavatsky's, and the name of that copy was The Secret Doctrine. She is the mother or the seamstress of the New Age movement that you have today. She formulated the Luciferian doctrines and the damnable doctrines that you have, that is endorsed by Shirley MacLaine, Shirley MacLaine says, God is not our God, we are our God, you see. But the lady, you want to remember that name, Blavatsky, Madame Blavatsky. And here Hitler was a student of hers. Hitler read all of her writings. Blavatsky's book was also used by the mystical societies of Germany after World War I and was perhaps a source of Kittel's anti-Semitism as well as others. We come all over and find out. As early as 1909, Hitler joined the anti-Semitic Union. His speeches of 1919 and 1920 were peppered with this poison. And finally, on January the 30th, 1939, he told the world, in a new world, the Jewish race of Europe will be destroyed. One man notes that Kittel did see God's hand in the evaluation of Hitler's power. That's what he says. He thought he did. Kittel's defense during his trial for war crimes included his assertion that his actions had been imposed upon him by God, that God had done this to him, and he was just following God's leading. What a deranged man. Theologian Martin Buber had said this. He said, Kittel's work cannot be seen as anything but a satanic distortion of Christianity. Kittel promoted a new Bible version for Hitler's new church to replace Luther's traditional German Bible, based on the majority text, which is the same one the King James is translated from, and that is the majority text, where all of the 5,200, or the majority of them, all agree as to the text, not the 1% that your new translations are based upon coming out of Alexandria, Egypt. What a joke. In 1933, Kittel joined the Nazi Party and his mystical maze hit a turning point. That year, he also began to work on the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and that's the one you have in most of your pastor's studies and libraries today. You ought to go to your pastor and ask him, you may not think of your church as liberal, but go to your pastor and ask him if he uses that in his Bible study, a work he hoped would give theology a more, get this now, secular substructure. The potential for trouble suddenly became concrete in 1933. Ego involvement must have played a role in Kittel's career after 1933. You see, after 1933, Kittel's work changed its tone. Before 1933, Kittel defended Judaism. Then Kittel pronounced a body of work between 1933 and 1944 filled with hatred and slander toward the Jews. In 1933, Kittel wrote a book and gave speeches entitled, its first edition states this, we must not allow ourselves to be crippled because the whole world screams at us of barbarianism. How the German folk regulates its own cultural affairs does not concern anyone else in the world. In other words, that's why he took part in those 6 million Jews that were exterminated. Gerard Kittel, had part of that when he was a hired agent of Hitler in 1933. Between 1933 and 44, as Kittel was cranking out volume after volume of the Langley Theological Dictionary, he was also taking a leadership role in the Nazi organizations and publications. Rudolf Hess, most of you remember him, one of the earliest members of the occult society and Hitler's right-hand man, attended the opening ceremonies, which were followed by newspaper headlines pronouncing the organization as, get this now, the scientific weapon in the Nazi fight against the Jews. Kittel became the most frequent contributor to this journal, writing 6 of the 8 volumes, the last being cut short by the end of the war and Kittel's imprisonment for war crimes. Amazing, isn't it? Many of you didn't know that. And this is the man that penned out this 10-volume of Greek definition of the words. This is why, then following this with your new translations that you have, the NIV, the New International Version, they followed this. And why you have the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, they followed this, you see. And here's where it came from. You probably never knew that till you listened to the broadcast today. Probably knew nothing about it. He recommended all German Jews be dismissed from their jobs and stripped of their German citizenship and their property confiscated. And then Kittel admitted knowing about the Jewish murders and wrote of his support of Adolf Hitler's actions. As late as 1944, Kittel was lecturing at the University of Vienna, speaking of the depraved Jews who were the cause of the fall of the Roman Empire. And then God's answer to all of this, found in Psalms chapter 50 and verse 16 to 20. But unto the wicked God said, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue fameth deceit. Thou setteth and speaketh against thy brother, thou slanderest thy own mother's son. The picture of Kettle which emerges is not that of a devout Christian. He refurbished it with a touch of contemporary racialism and mysticism. You see that refurbishing touch of the paw of the wolf in sheep's clothing. Gerard Kittle massaged the meaning in the theological dictionary of the New Testament and his manipulating a new generation of Christians when they touched their new versions. Kittle says, Yea, hath God said. Hitler, knowing good and evil. Yes, but he chose the evil, didn't he? He most assuredly did. You know God's answer again, being deceived, said, But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If you feel that perhaps you've been deceived, you're not alone. At the very end of Kittle's life, he confessed that the years of his editorship of the dictionary and his propaganda ministry for Hitler, and I quote, was based upon the most bitter deception of my life, what he said. His lack of spiritual discernment, or his diseased conscience, as one scholar Erickson calls it, seems to have been accompanied by a defect in his scholarship. Inciting an error in Kittle's work, Erickson writes, This example throws a shadow of doubt on all of Kittle's research. Kittle's factual base may not always have been strong enough to support the conclusions he drew. He was quite prejudiced. And what are the conclusions, perhaps, that you'll hear some of this next week from the pulpit of your church, your radio station, or your television preacher, as you read in a new version, the NIV or the NASV? This is the man whose dictionary, who hated the Jews, tried for war crimes, penned out this trash from which is used by your new modern translations. You know, the Greek and the Hebrew lexicons and dictionaries were written by men. We find out that they were, just as this man here penned what he penned. But you know what? It's sort of a shock, isn't it, to hear that it was put out by a man who was Hitler's aide, bought out by Hitler, and hated the Jews as he did. Ask your pastor if he uses a copy of that in his library today. Another thing we want to bring out here, while we have time to do it, is about a man that was written about here in one of the periodicals. And the witnessing of these 144,000 is enormous. And they were fearless. They went out and witnessed for Christ. Sometimes we think, if I could only be well known or become famous, I could do a mighty work of God. But that's not the way God operates. His work is done by the weak, the little known, and God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, in 1 Corinthians 1:27. There is a reason for this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We find in the Bible a little known man mentioned only twice in the Bible, in Judges chapter 3, verse 31, and chapter 5, verse 6. His name is Shamgar, and his name means destroyer, and he certainly is not one of the Bible's greats. You wouldn't mention him in the same breath with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's not listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. He was not spectacular like Samson, who uprooted a city gate, nor Elijah, who prayed down fire, nor John the Baptist, who cleared the way for Jesus. No, Shamgar was just a little fellow, mentioned only twice, yet his mighty work for God delivered Israel from her past enemies, the Philistines. This little man, was the third judge of Israel after the death of Joshua. He served in a very difficult time. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 tells us that Israel had no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no open vision of 1 Samuel 3:1. The word of God was not proclaimed as it is now. It was a time of spiritual darkness and death. There was no great prophets during the time of the judges. Shamgar served the Lord in some really dark days. We likewise live in the dark days right now. Men have sold out for money in politics and sports and even in churches. Think of that. The most crooked person in the world is the preacher who lets someone other than God be his boss. Now let me say this. Ask your preacher if they send down his sermons. Most of your liberal churches, the headquarters sends down and says, Preacher, you got to do this, especially around Christmas and around Lent. They all have their Lenten message that's sent down from headquarters, and the puppets have to preach what the strings that are being pulled by the hierarchies tell them to do. He preaches to please the liquor store owner, and he puts a big offering in the plate, or he soft-pedals God's judgment on other sins to avoid offending the big givers. Many ask, well, what can I do about the condition of the world today? I'm just one person. You see, Shamgar was like that. He was just one insignificant man, but this one man delivered the entire nation of Israel when he used an ox goad to kill 600 Philistines. You ought to read it in Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. Shamgar was not an army. He was just one person in a dark day, just like you and I are a person in a dark day today. You ask, well, what can I do? Liberalism is taking over the churches and denominations. The world's going to the devil. And that may be true, but you can be just as influential as Shamgar. Here is a great principle. In the days of darkness, God delivers his people through individuals. He may do it through one person. God needs individuals more than he needs denominations or great human organizations, more than he needs Congress or the United Nations. He's looking for that dedicated, concentrated, yielded men and women who will give their lives to him. Churches now become social clubs. I know one lady in town. All I ever hear talking about is, well, they've asked me to do this for the supper. Are they going to do this? Are they going to do that? I never hear anything about Jesus Christ. I wonder if they even talk about Christ. But I'll tell you one thing. If you want to have a feast, if you want to have a feed, you go there, because they misnamed the church. It is the social club of town. It's not the church of the town. How they ever got church on the building, I don't know, because there's more social events than there is churches. But such a man was the renowned fiery minister preacher. And his name was Sam Jones. He was a Methodist preacher. He was in a revival in a southern city. His usual hard-hitting messages were digging into the hearts and tearing up sin. He preached against smoking and drinking and dancing and cursing, and he named them by name. All over town, church folks were getting stirred up. Their mousy ministers didn't meddle in their sinful lives this way because they were afraid they were going to lose some members. Finally, the Ministerial Association, hey, we've got something here. They called a meeting. Something's got to be done, the president declared. Said, let's call an early morning prayer meeting for Sam. He's tearing our churches. He's tearing them up. He's offending our members. He's ruffling the fur of our people. We've got to do something about old Sam. We've got to get rid of that old boy. At the early morning prayer meeting, one dignified minister prayed. He said, dear Lord, we pray that you will help old Sam calm down. Another petition, dear Lord, we pray that Sam will not offend our members. The next one continued, dear Lord, we pray that old Sam will ease up. He's stirring up the hornet's nest. And our folks are going to fire us if Sam doesn't ease up a little bit. One after another prayed, and unaware that old Sam had walked in. When they got through praying and stood up to leave, Sam said, hold it, it's my turn, let me pray. And pray he did. Dear Lord, don't make these like these lazy devils. Don't make me like that. Dear Lord, if you dry me up, I won't have any more folks to preach to any more than they do. Dear Lord, if I don't preach against sin any more than that first fellow who prayed, I'll have a smaller crowd than he had last Sunday. Oh, Lord, send a revival to this town. It had one. What made Sam Jones different? When he was a circuit-riding Methodist preacher, he went into a Methodist conference one day and he heard one preacher testify. That preacher said, brethren, the preacher is the king and the pulpit's the throne. As this insignificant nobody and an unknown circuit-rided country preacher walked away that day, he turned to a friend and he said, did you hear what that preacher said? I learned something today. The friend said, what? He said, I learned that my pulpit's a throne and I'm the king. Next Sunday morning, I'm ascending to the royal staircase and a king's taken over his kingdom. Sam Jones shook the whole nation up for God. Up and down America, he preached in great citywide meeting. He was one man like Shamgar, but he realized that he could do something for God. You will never know what you can do for God until you give God what you have. God saw one Shamgar, but what have you got in your hand, Shamgar? He asked, I've got an ox goad, Gord. Use it for me. And with a simple farm implement, God's man slew 600 Philistines and delivered Israel. In Judges chapter 3, verse 31, you'll find his biography. It's sad to say we don't have those kind of Methodist preachers today. We have them all throwing in their things with the ecumenical movement. If you don't believe it, ask your pastor where he's at. We don't have the fiery backbone. We got the Missy Mouse lack of backbone that's going to preach what the people want to hear just in order to throw a claim to himself. Oh, he's a wonderful man of God. Did you ever hear how to be saved? Did you ever hear about the tribulation period? Did you ever hear that Jesus Christ is the only way going to heaven? That Methodist preacher can't preach that if he's joined the ecumenical crowd because they don't believe it. What's he going to do, be a hypocrite, preach one thing in his church, and then tell the boys at the meeting something else? This is what the ecumenical thing does. Remember this. Just as Gerard Kittle was a deceiver, he really was. I remember when I came to town, some people said, man, they had a good Methodist preacher down at that church. Had a good one, but they didn't want him. He didn't last long. He preached the Bible. Man, he preached the Bible. And they got rid of him. He told them they were sinners. They didn't want to hear that. You know, they didn't want to hear that at all. And you have the same thing no matter what denominations. You have some Baptists that's beginning to get that liberal too. Where they're saying, you know, we're not going to preach against adultery. You just come on into our church. We're not going to denounce that. You know, that's all right. And so forth. We'll take in homosexuals that are practicing homosexuals now. And that's against the Bible. We're going to have women preachers. That's against the Bible. You don't find that in the Bible anywhere. And we're going to ordain this. We're going to do that one thing or another. And what you have in the majority of your liberal churches, not your fundamental Bible teaching churches, is you got the Bible turned inside out and the people couldn't discern between their left hand and their right hand, and they're being taught to actually disobey God because they never read their Bible. They never challenge their minister. And you know what they say? Teach us these things that tickle our ears and won't upset us. We'll give you a little bit of money, but don't make us discomfortable. If Sam Jones, the Methodist preacher, would have preached in some of those churches today, they'd either run him out or he'd run them out, one of the two. Sad we're living in the end time when the right things are called wrong and the wrong things are called right. Well, I see our time's gone. Most important decision in your life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou personally shall be saved. Been so good to be with you. We hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus.